Those of you that have been here for the past two Sundays, and again today, you recall that I am working on a bit of a little series here that I entitled, There Shall Come a Star. And I took that from Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 to 19. And when I said there shall come a star, we looked in that passage and we found out that within that passage that there were ten different prophecies that are in those three verses. He shall be seen, he shall rise, he shall rule, he shall smite, he shall destroy, he shall possess, and he shall come out of Jacob, and he shall have dominion, and he shall destroy him. That is his enemy, and we know who that is. The destroyer of our souls is to be destroyed someday, and that's the wonderful truth that you and I have. Last week, we talked about how the star would come. And we noted that that star was a predetermined star. God said, there shall come a star. That's a predetermined star. But it had a predetermined purpose. And we looked at the time of the predetermining and the theme of the predetermining and the triumph of the predetermining. Then we noted it was a perfect purpose. And God set forth a perfect example in His Son, the Lord Jesus, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. And then last of all, we said it was a predominating purpose. When something predominates, it overpowers everything else. And it was the predominant thing on the mind of God, that He would send His Son into this world that He might redeem us and buy us back from sin and once again make us His choice children. And then it was the predominant thought of the Father. And the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit had predetermined all of this way back. So it was the predominant thing in their mind when they made Adam and Eve, knowing exactly what Adam and Eve would do, how they would immediately bring the human race that was going to emanate from them into sin. And so we're all born sinners, not because we are sinful, but because we're born sinners. It's our nature to be a sinner. And then our actions make us sinners. So we are sinners by nature, we're sinners by action, and finally we are sinners by choice. And so it predominated the mind of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to provide salvation for us. And most of you in this room, I am sure, would tell me that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. This morning I want us to come to the conclusion of all of this. And I have kind of a surprise ending, I think, on this. I hope I do. And, of course, the thing doesn't want to work, and then it does, and we'll get there in a moment. But message one was this, there shall come a star. That was the promise of Christ's coming. Number two was, how came the star? The purpose of Christ's coming. And then today we want to talk about when came the star, the precision of Christ's coming. And the verse of Scripture that is going to go up there is Galatians chapter 4. And I'd like you to look at it, not just on the screen where it should be at the moment, but I'd like you to look at it in your Bible. I want you to have it in your mind. Galatians 4, 14 and 15. Now you say, I can't find Galatians. Yes, you can. It's right after Corinthians. There's 2 Corinthians, and then there's Galatians, and then there's Ephesians. So if you got to Ephesians, you went too far, and if you're in Corinthians, you haven't gone far enough. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And when the fullness of time had come, and that's what I want to talk about today, the fullness of time that came. Now, when we talk about the fullness of time, obviously that means there's a starting point for this thing. And we're going to see that starting point a little bit later on. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, coming into being out of a woman, having come under the law, that He may redeem those under the law, so that we... Now, do you see the word we there? I want you to think about the word we. How many of you are Jews this morning? Got one in the whole church? Two that have some Jewishness in their background. The rest of us are all Gentiles. And I want you to notice something in the text. To redeem them that are under the law is referring to Jewish people. They were raised under the law of Moses. They still are if they're godly Jews, if they're God-fearing Jews. But then you notice that the next thing it says, that we, who is the we? Well, we, Paul was referring to the Galatians that he was talking to. They were all Gentiles, mostly, that he was addressing this letter to. And you say, how do you know that? Well, you go back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you see the controversy between the law and those that are not under the law, those that are Gentile believers, and the shenanigans that Peter pulled off. And you find that Paul had to rebuke him. You say, what's that about? You'll have to read it yourself. But here in chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, to redeem those who were under the law, Jewish, that we, Gentiles, might receive the adoption as sons, be placed into the family of God. What a wonderful truth. And so this morning I want us to think about the fullness of time. The fullness of time means that something has been completed. Now, to complete something, you have to have a beginning point and you have to have an ending point. Now, all you kids understand that. You have schoolwork. You have assignments. You have tests. There's a beginning. There's an end. There's a beginning to the assignment last night, Friday night. There's an end to it. And when you're back in school again, whether you're in college or whether you're in grade school or whether you're in high school, you have assignments that have to be completed by a certain day. Now, when God is talking here about the fullness of time, He is saying that there had to be a starting point, and now the ending point is the birth of His Son into the human race. Now, is it possible to know when Jesus was going to be born for those who lived back before His birth? The answer is yes, and I hope I can prove that to you by the end of this message. But I want you to think about this thought about fullness. Everything needed to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises had been fulfilled to the moment of time and place and people to bring Messiah Christ into the human race. But how do we know that? How can you know that there was an event that was going to take place and know when it was going to take place? You say, is it in the Bible? Can you really tell before it happened? Well, I believe it can, and I believe it did. Now, to jump ahead just a little bit in our thinking, an event took place after the birth of Christ that is very key to the story. Now, the majority of manger scenes place three wise men or three kings or three men with camels or three men with gifts and camels and a manger scene. That's all wrong. Those guys did not show up at the manger scene. They showed up at a house. They traveled a great distance, probably over 800 miles from Persia to Jerusalem. They expected to find a newborn king in Jerusalem. And when they inquired about that, what did they find out? Nobody knew anything about it. How could this be? They were so sure. They had seen a star, which they believed led them all those 800 miles to Jerusalem. And yet nobody in Jerusalem knew about the birth of a king. And especially King Herod, who was jealous of everybody and everything. And King Herod killed anyone, including his family members, that he got jealous of. And so he calls in wise men of the Jewish leadership there in Jerusalem and says, "What's this about?" They said, "Well, we don't know, but we know way back there in the days of Micah, he said that there was going to be the birth of a king, of a Messiah. But we don't know. We don't know if it happened. But Micah said it was going to be in Bethlehem." So they send the wise men down to Bethlehem. Whoever these wise guys are, we don't know they're kings. The Bible doesn't say they're kings, just says they're magi, which means wise men, astrologers, astronomers, scientists. But they were also studiers of Scripture. And they had believed Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 to 19. Enough to stake their life on it and make this long, expensive, arduous journey. They had come. Now, what were the hints that they used? Well, let's see if we can figure something out this morning that might give us a hint. First of all, I believe that the world had reached a fullness point. The world had reached a fullness point. What do I mean by that? That certain circumstances had come about to make it the right time in history for the Messiah to be born. The wise men knew this. And they're way over there. Why didn't the others know it? Why didn't the scribes and the Pharisees know it? Because they didn't give a hoot. They didn't care. They went about their daily lives, not thinking about the promise of Messiah. There were some women, I suppose, that hoped that if Messiah was going to come, they were going to be the mother. But God had chosen that special girl we talked about last Sunday night, whose name was Mary, who was espoused, ready to be married to a guy by the name of Joseph, a carpenter. Well, what are the points? First of all, the Roman Empire had taken over most all of the civilized world of their day. They ruled all of southern Europe and even all the way up into England. They ruled all the way over to Persia. They had taken over all of the Greek Empire and expanded it tremendously. They controlled all of North Africa, including Egypt. They controlled northern Arabia and what today we would call Iraq, but in those days it was called Babylon. The Roman Empire controlled it all. Now, what did that accomplish? Well, first of all, it accomplished a unified language. In fact, there were two languages that had become rather standard throughout most of the Roman Empire. But the one that was most commonly used was Greek, the Greek language. Now, they inherited that from Alexander the Great that had created the Greek Empire, and he had forced upon everybody his language. And the Romans adopted it along with their Latin language. And so there was a unified language which enabled what? Communication. Communication. How do you understand someone unless they speak your language? You can't. I mean, I know that you know that no matter where you go anymore, you hear people talking in all kinds of different languages, and you almost want to say to them, "Why don't you speak English?" They live in America, right? I realize that we can't force people to speak English, but I would if I was a president of the United States. I would say English is our language. Learn it. We're going to live by it. But anyhow, a unified language enabled communication. It enabled the Roman government to send out a decree that all the world should be registered for taxation, which is probably the right way to translate that verse we read this morning, that all the world should be taxed. Registered for the tax, it says in new translations, but the old King James says that all the world should be taxed. We know that the Romans like to tax. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Tax, tax, tax. But another thing that enabled us to say the fullness of time has come was paved roads. And there are places today in Europe where you can still find paved roads, paved and made by the Romans. Even up into England, there are places where they say this road was an English, or I mean, was a Roman road when it was first started. Let me give you another one. With all of that, wickedness abounded. And there was more and more worship of the leader of the empire, Caesar. Caesar means ruler, means king. And they were to worship the Caesar, no matter what his last name was, whether it was Augustus or Nero or whoever. And so there was emperor worship that came about during that time. You say, what does that have to do with the birth of Jesus? Everything, because it set the stage for the birth of Jesus to happen on God's perfect time schedule. Let's go to my next point this morning. And that is, the royal lines of David had merged in the union of Mary and Joseph. The royal lines of David had merged in the union of Mary and Joseph. Why do I say that? Well, look at that. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now that's in the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. But then when you go over to the genealogy of Mary, over in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was of Heli. As you read down through there, you find out that that line comes back to David by Nathan. Comes back to David by Nathan. You say, who is Nathan? Well, there are two Nathans in the Bible story. One is a prophet and a friend of King David. And he's the guy that God uses to send messages to David. When David misbehaved with Bathsheba, God used Nathan to rebuke him and to tell him God's message. And over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51, you have David repenting. And it's always good for you and I to read the prayer of repentance of David and be reminded how we need to learn how to repent of our sin. But because of that friendship that he had with Nathan, he named one of his sons Nathan. And Mary comes from David through son Nathan all the way down. Joseph, on the other hand, comes from David through Solomon and all the way down. Now, Joseph and Mary were united in marriage. Bible says that. But Joseph was not the father of baby Jesus, because Mary was with child before she and Joseph tied the knot. And the Bible says that after they tied the knot, that they did not know each other in a sexual way until after baby Jesus was born. And now back to the question of how do we determine when the Messiah, baby Jesus, should come into the world? Well, there's one more thought that I want to share with you this morning. And I have plenty of time to develop this, so let's do it. If you have a fullness of time, it suggests, first of all, there has to be a beginning point. If you are going to do a term paper, there has to be a point at which you sit down and you get out the reference works on your computer or whatever, and you start to type the term paper. There's a starting point. Now, in many cases, you already know when it's due. It's due next week. So you don't wait until 2 days before the term paper is due to think about doing the term paper, right? Oh, really? How about the night before? Stay up all night working on this thing. No. Plan ahead. Now, God is the master planner, remember? So God plans ahead. But where is the starting point? You've got to have a starting point somewhere if you're going to have a fulfillment point. What is the starting point? Well, you can go all the way back to Numbers again. What did it say? There shall come a star. That's a starting point, but that's not the starting point. I'll put it up here. There went out a decree by a foreign king. In fact, two foreign kings that had got together and they had defeated the Babylonians. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 5. Everything I'm going to say here for the next few minutes is in the book of Daniel. So I'll give you time to start looking for where in the world is Daniel. Well, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, right after Ezekiel. If you got to Hosea, you just went a little bit too far because Hosea is right after Daniel. We're going to need to be in the book of Daniel shortly, okay? So you're going to find it there, right? You're going to get ready with me to look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. But back to this. You remember in Jeremiah that God prophesied the children of Israel were going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. Now, they didn't believe it, but then it happened. And God said, you're going to be captives for 70 years. To make up for all the years that you did not observe, the years of Jubilee and years of rest that God told Moses to teach the people to do. Every 7 years they were to let the land rest. They weren't to plant that year. God would promise that he would give a bumper crop in the year number six that would tide them over until year number eight. Well, that lasted about one or two cycles, and then they quit doing it. So God is letting the land rest for 70 years to make up for all of the times that Israel did not let the land rest and did not do the other things that God told them to do. So God said they're going to be in captivity, in exile, in Babylon and Persia for 70 years. Now somebody, and it may have been Daniel, but somebody went to the new kings that had taken over after Belshazzar was killed and the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians and the Medes and said, we were promised that this year you would let us go back to our homeland, back to Israel. And I am sure that Daniel or whoever went with him, maybe Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was there in the land with Daniel. They went and they told the kings, King Darius and King Cyrus, that this was the decree of God. And God had already said ahead of time that Cyrus was going to let them go free. Before Cyrus was ever born, God named him. Isn't that interesting? He's a pagan king. He's not a Christian. He's not a God-fearer. But God said, I'm going to use him to set my people free. And he did. And the decree that he gave was March 14th, 445 B.C. So now we have a starting point. Well, if you got a starting point, how do you count time? Well, thank you, Daniel. Actually, thank the angel that gave this message to Daniel. The angel was Gabriel. verse 21. We are now going to start with verse 24. Here's what is said by the angel Gabriel to Daniel. Daniel records it, and now the wise men have the book of Daniel. They probably have the book of Jeremiah. They probably have the book of Ezekiel. And these stargazers and these astronomers and astrologers over there in Persia are reading the Word of God and studying it and looking at stars and reading the Word of God and studying it. You say, where'd they get it? I just told you, from Daniel and Ezekiel. They inherited the scrolls. And these were men. These were probably Jews by birth. Even though they were left behind in the captivity, they didn't return, or their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had not returned when the other ones returned to Jerusalem. They're left behind, like Daniel. Daniel didn't go back. Nehemiah did for a little while. He did what he had to do, and then he came back and he served the king of Persia the rest of his life. Daniel served there the rest of his life. He served under 5 or 6 different kings and governments. Here's the message. I've laid the background. Here we go. 70 weeks are determined. We're talking about 70 weeks of years. How many years is that? All right, I'll put it up there for you. I think. There we go. Sure. It'll cooperate sooner or later. All right. 7 times 7. And 7 times 70. These are numbers you need to be familiar with. And 62 times 7. We're going to see that in what I'm going to read in just a moment. Are you ready? All right. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. Who are the people? Jews. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. Why? And then we have these 6 things. To finish the transgression. We're not going to talk about that, but you can think that one through, I hope. To make an end of sins. That's going to talk about the crucifixion, right? To make reconciliation for iniquity. That's the purpose of the crucifixion. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what happens when you and I believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He gives us His righteous position. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. That has to do with the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. And to anoint the most holy. Who is the most holy? Jesus Christ. What do you anoint Him for? To be prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ got anointed. When was the first time Jesus was anointed? When a lady came and fell at His feet and cried tears on His feet and wiped His feet with her hair. When was the next time He was anointed? Just before His crucifixion, when another lady, her name is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, she breaks open a bottle of expensive perfume and dumps it all over Jesus. She anointed Him. So now He's been anointed by 2 ladies. But He was also anointed by the Holy Spirit. At His baptism, the Bible says, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and sat upon Him. And so He's anointed again. But there's another anointing that will come. When He comes back at the end of the tribulation period, He is going to come back as King. King of kings and Lord of lords. He will be anointed by the Father to be king over all the earth. And gang, I'm waiting for that day, aren't you? Can't wait. All right, I put all this good stuff up on the screen there, and I trust that you'll follow along as we do this. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, we know when that is now, that is 445 B.C., that's the command, going forth from the command to restore and build Jerusalem, that's when the exiles were going to be allowed to go back. That's what they were to do first, was to build Jerusalem back. Then they could go work on their own places. Didn't quite happen that way. They had to go get a kick in the butt from Nehemiah to get the job done, you remember. Until Messiah the Prince. Ah, that's the birth of Jesus. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, a total of 69 weeks. Now, I broke them down up there for you. The 7 weeks, that talks about the 49 years that it took to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. For the next 434 years, the 62 times 7, the next 434 years, we have very little information. It's that space between the Old Testament and the New Testament in your Bible. Now, some of our Bibles have a whole lot of stuff stuck in there. But after Malachi, there was nothing from God spoken. We call it the 400 silent years. You say, wait a minute, 400 silent years, you got 434. Well, think about this. The 400 years brought us to the birth of Christ. The 434 years brings us to what? What does it say? There shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again. In other words, the city and the wall, even in trouble sometimes. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be what? Cut off. That's the crucifixion. Now you go back over to Paul, and it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, the Gentiles, also might receive the adoption or the placing into the family of God too. Now, that's a Baker translation, but that's the meaning of that text. We might be adopted into God's family. And I trust that you have been. If you have not, I trust that you will. Now, you can look up there. If years are figured by the Jewish calendar, they are 365 day years. If they are figured by the Jewish calendar, you come to AD 32 or AD 33, springtime for the cutting off of Messiah. When did Jesus Christ die on the cross? At Passover, which is in the springtime of the year for every Jewish person. So Jesus was cut off at Passover. He celebrated the Passover meal with His disciples, and the next day He is hanging on the cross in agony and shame, paying the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And so we have the 10th day of Nisan. That was the day of Passover. Or we can look at it this way. If you take the 483 years and you multiply them by 360 days, you come out with 173,880 days, which brings you to April 6th, 32 A.D. Now you say, who figured that all out? Not me. Sir Robert Anderson, a great English theologian. And I'm sure he spent a great length of time working out all of this to make it nice and easy for me to put it up there for you. One more page. One more page. Early tradition. Early tradition of the church was that Christ was born in the fall of 1 B.C. Now, you have to understand we have a little problem with these B.C.s and A.D.s. Because the guy that cooked up this calendar made a few mistakes, and we all know that. He doesn't have a zero year. He's counting backwards, B.C. And then all of a sudden he gets to 1 B.C. and he jumps to 1 A.D. And there should have been a zero year in the middle, right? But be that as it may, we know where we are in history right now, right? 2014 is quickly coming to an end. And we are counting backwards to when Christ was born. Then consider this. One last thought. Christ came and tabernacled among us. And from over there in John chapter 1, in the King James, it says, "And he dwelt among us." That is the same word that means tabernacle. What was a tabernacle? Well, we read it in my Sunday school class this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord says, "Nobody ever told me I could have a permanent dwelling on earth." God says, "I have lived in tents and tabernacles in the wilderness." Now imagine God saying that, but he did. You can read it there over in 2 Samuel 7. And God was pleased that David wanted to build a permanent edifice for him. Now there's a verse before that in Scripture that says God had chosen to put his name in Jerusalem. God claims Jerusalem. I know the Muslims are trying to take it over. I know the Jews are trying to hang on to it. I know there are other Arabs that want in on this thing. But God says, it's my city, and I will do with it what I will and when I will. And one of these days, King Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem over all the earth. What an exciting time that's going to be. Now, there's one last word to think of. And that is the word chronos, which means time or duration of time, a succession of objects or events. And that is the word that is used when it says that the fullness of times was come. When the fullness of times was come, God had a plan. And back there in Daniel chapter 9, we have God laying out for us step by step, year by year, event by event, everything that was going to take place right up to and including the death of his son. It's all there in Daniel chapter 9 in the message that Gabriel gave to Daniel. Now you say, "I never understood that." Well, good. But now you can. You can go back there and you can study it. You can also study this message, if you please, online. It's already online, so that you could go home and look at it if you will. The soundtrack will not be there for a few days, but it'll get there later in the week, I'm sure. But the notes are already there if you want to study this thing out a little bit more, because I'm sure you're scratching your head, especially about that last point. The fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son. And that's all you need to know about Christmas. God sent forth his son. Thank you, brother. I got some up here. I do, really. And let's bow our hearts in prayer. And let's worship the Lord Jesus silently for a few moments. Father God, you sent your Son. You named him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And you told Joseph and Mary both to name him Jesus, which means our Savior. And Father, we thank you that you sent yourself to this earth in the form of your Son, who took the little baby body and became the man of Galilee, and the crucified one of Golgotha, and then the risen one from the garden of the tomb. And you walked and you talked with your disciples once again. And you spoke to over 500 people before you ascended back to heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the total record. We have it all. We can read it. We can think about it. We can meditate upon it. Father, help us to have the right focus at this Christmas season. We give gifts, yes, but Lord, help us to remember we give because you gave to us. And we pray, Father, that you may help us to give to the needs and the heartaches and the burdens of others. And Lord, if there's any man or woman, boy or girl in our midst this morning that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior of their life, that they will do that even before they leave the church today. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.